morning, Acts chapter 3. As you know, we're going through verse by verse Wednesday evenings in the book of Acts, and we covered the entire chapter this past Wednesday. And today I want to focus in on the story of this man who's been healed. In fact, the very verse that we're looking at most particularly is found in verse 6. It's very familiar, you know it, where Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he pulls that man up and he is healed. And today we want to talk about the power of God that enables us to rise up. It gives us a new walk. Instead of being lame and helpless and poor and needy, the Lord raises us up. And this man, we're going to look at his life being completely and dramatically and amazingly changed by the power of the name of Jesus. We read in verse 1. Let's read from verse 1 to 10 and then focus in on this man's condition before and then afterwards when he's healed, and then the power that he received from the Lord. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." That's going to be 3 p.m. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms." He was begging. He was asking alms from those who entered the temple. A strange situation there. It is the beautiful gate, but an ugly situation. A poor man. We read later that he's been in this condition over 40 years. He's laid there daily to beg. "And then he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he was asking for alms. And then fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Now the writer of this story, this narrative, is Luke, and he is a doctor, and he uses special words there in the Greek language. They're never used anywhere else in Scripture, but they speak about legs and ankles and feet that were malformed and folded under, never been used, but he talks about how strength and sinews and ligaments and muscles are all put back in place. And these words are very important because they show that he's not given strength in something that was already functioning, but God gave him brand new strength. And not only that, he got coordination. So immediately it says that he received strength in his feet and ankle bones. And so leaping up, he stood and he walked, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Wouldn't you? And then all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were filled with wonder or awe. They wondered what happened. They were amazed by what had happened in his life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is so relevant to our lives, and that you tell us that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're the same God with the same power and authority, Lord, to work in our lives. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that just need to be encouraged by your Spirit. They feel maybe a little bit like this man, unable to move, stuck, dependent on other people, just hoping for some kind of help. And Lord, you want to speak to them and give them power to rise up and walk and praise you. So Lord, teach us, Lord, by your word, and feed our spirits now in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things I want to notice with you is the guy's condition before he was healed. Later on, the book of Acts tells us this man has been in this condition for over 40 years. He was over 40 years old. It tells us there in verse 2 that he was born lame. He came from his mother's womb lame. And so with that birth, they could see that his legs, his feet weren't developed. And so from the time that he was very young, he was carried everywhere he went. And that's normal for a baby, but you know, there's an age where kids start to crawl and they start moving, and we call them toddlers then because they're toddling back and forth and they could fall at any time. But then they learn to walk, and for a parent, that usually is when it starts getting tough. You know, they can get away from you now, and you don't have total control, and they're running away like they're going to escape. They don't know where they're going, but this man never did that. His parents never had the joy of seeing him take his first step. And he probably asked himself a million times, why did God allow this to happen to me? Why me of all people? Why do I have to be a burden? Why do I have to be carried around? Why do I have to be absolutely and totally dependent upon everyone else? Oh, how he must have longed to move around, to walk, to help others, to be a blessing to his parents. Obviously, the man was loved. They did what they could for him. It says that daily, every day, they carried him and they laid him. They just plopped him down there at this gate to ask for alms. Now, traditionally, this was a gate where people gave alms. And the irony there is that you would have this ugly situation of all of these desperate people, but they were at the gate beautiful. And he would just simply beg. That was all that he could hope for in life, was a good haul at the end of the day. And the great thing is that devout people are really generous. Oftentimes they'll give. I remember years ago when I was a student at Calvary Chapel Bible College, the School of Ministry in Costa Mesa. Costa Mesa was where Pastor Chuck Smith was for years and years, and really where God began to do a great work by the teaching of his word and really the center of Calvary Chapel. We used to call it in jest Calvary Chapel Costa Mecca because it was sort of the place to go. Well, when I worked there as a gardener, I remember that a guy used to sit on the corner. He had lost his legs through some kind of accident, and he would ask for money from the people across, and as they'd go to church, people would just crumple up $20 bills and fling it out the window. And I thought, he must do pretty well out here. Unfortunately, he never came to church, but one day he did cut me off in his car. He had an automatic thumb-controlled steering wheel, and he just zoomed past me, so he must have done all right with all the people there that wanted to please God. You know, it was the final step before you went into worship here in the temple. Well, I want to do one good deed before I worship God. The last thing you want to do is have a fight with your kids before you go into church, but all too often it happens. You know, the devil's after you in the morning. And so people would give. And that was his life. And his condition was such that really he couldn't have hoped for any change. This was his normal. This was not ideal, but it was such a condition that lasted so long that this was his life. He couldn't have imagined. You know, all those hopes for change, all that attempts to maybe move around or maybe to get something to shuffle him around, those hopes and dreams died a long time ago. By the time you're in your 40s, you are a realist. This is life. I better get used to it. And so he had really no hope. He was stuck there looking for a handout. And, you know, there's that saying we hear, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not true. God helps those who can't help themselves. And God's going to help this man. He has nothing to offer. And thank God that Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you have nothing to offer, when you're bankrupt, you have no hope, that's the kind of person that God wants to help. And even though this man was looking for a handout, God's going to give him a hand up. He's going to lift him up and give him something far better than just a little bit of money to ease his pain and help him deal with that situation. He's going to give him a brand new life, a brand new walk. Maybe this morning you can identify with this man. He's isolated in a sense where everybody's going in to worship. You know, they're all entering into the temple. By the way, there was a law, the priests and the Sanhedrin, they didn't allow people to go into the temple if they were lame. If you had an affliction, you couldn't worship God. They thought that that was somehow bad. It was kind of a shame. So when Jesus cleansed the temple, he opened it up and even the lame people came in. But the priests got rid of Jesus, right? They crucified him. And so they set up their rules again and nobody that was lame could enter into the temple. So something unique about this man, he just watched people going to church all the time. And he sat there hoping for some kind of handout. And he never really got to enter in. He wasn't connected with people. There's something extremely isolating about his situation. And you know how it is. The name of the game when it comes to begging is making eye contact. Have you ever seen somebody sitting on the side of the street or maybe you've traveled and in a city square or something, there's somebody asking for help and they're sitting there and it's a sad sight and it's a desperate situation. And it's funny how you're so distracted at that very moment. If you don't want to give anything, you can't make eye contact because that's where they break you and your compassion. And so you walk by and all of a sudden everything is so interesting except for this need over here. So imagine that man's there and nobody's making eye contact with him. They know he's there. They know what he looks like. When he looks a different way, then they'll see him. They knew him. Imagine what that was like. Nobody knows me. Nobody looks at me. I'm a fixture here. They knew who I am, but they don't know me. And they're all going in, and they're all connected in fellowship and love, and they're worshiping God. But what about me? I'm just sitting here at the entrance, apart from fellowship, apart from worship. I wish I could worship God. I wish I could do what great King David said, oh, how I long to worship God in the presence of his people. Well, maybe in a sense you're like, oh, you're sitting in church, but you feel so far away, so distant, looking at other people and the joy that they have or the families they have or the worship that they have. And you feel so isolated, all alone, maybe even ignored because you haven't been able to enter in because of this thing that's holding you back or keeping you down. Other people have had to carry you and drag you to church. And you wonder what the whole deal is about. And you're sitting there. You don't have the strength to stand or walk. The Lord sees you and he has something for you. And so this is this man's situation. It's desperate. It's ugly. It's sad. It's isolated. And yet Peter looks at him. And he tells him, look at us, and then he heals him. But, you know, the amazing thing is the change, the dramatic change after he's healed. Look what he looks like. He's totally changed. It says in verse 8, so leaping up, he stood. He'd never done that before. And he walked. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. You know, the miracle is that somebody over 40 years old is leaping. The amazing thing is he didn't have to learn to walk. You know, when the Lord touches a person's life, he gives them strength, but he'll also enable them to do what they could never have done before. When Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water, he was doing the impossible. The Christian life is like that. It's an impossible thing. To follow the Lord takes his strength and his power and his ability and a walk that he gives you. So this healing for him included some kind of coordination. He's walking and he's leaping, and I just include in that, obviously, he's running, but he didn't have to learn all of this. Somehow it was there. God just put it in him. What an amazing thing. And as I mentioned, Luke, who writes this, tells us that something amazing happened in his ankle bones and his feet. You can almost imagine those feet were just appendages folded under, flopped there, and wherever he went, they just dragged behind him. But now, rather than dragging, they're lifting, they're carrying. He's jumping. He just loves it. He's thrilled with it. And he's praising God. Well, wouldn't you? If your life was so changed, so dramatically, so quickly, wouldn't you rejoice in the Lord? In a sense, I don't know if anybody here has been healed of a deadly disease or a debilitating condition, but that is great reason to praise the Lord. But, you know, also there's another thing that we're like this man spiritually where we had no strength to stand on our own. We had no ability. We had nothing to offer God. We didn't enter into worship. We didn't know God or know his people. And as much as we might have wanted to, we were unable to. But then when the Lord spoke your name, he called you, he lifted you up, he gave you a new life, a new standing, a new footing, and a new walk. It is reason to praise the Lord. And not only was he walking and leaping and praising God, but in addition to that, he was now sort of, just by default, a witness. Because it says the other people around, they saw him and they recognized him. Notice in verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And it says they knew that it was the guy who sat there begging alms. And notice they were filled with wonder. Wonder what happened to him. Wonder how he's jumped. Wonder why he's running. And they were filled with amazement. His new walk was amazing to them. It's always awesome to see somebody amazingly changed by God. Years ago, I had a friend. His name was Rodney. He had a rough life. As a kid, he was in a car accident. He was just a baby at the time. He was strapped into his car seat, but his mom didn't strap in the car seat with the seat belt. And so the VW bug that they were in crashed, and his car seat with him in it went right through the window and onto the highway. And because of that, he lost the use of the right side of his body, his leg. He had to drag it behind him, and his arm, and he had spasms, and his arm would do whatever it wanted to do, and he had a glass eye. He came to our church, and sometimes he would come and he would have his glass eye out, and we had to tell him, hey, Rodney, you got to put your eye in. You're freaking out some of the kids here. But Rodney told me a story one day. See, because of his hard life, because he was ostracized and looked at and teased and bullied and mocked, because he didn't feel any love or belonging, he didn't know the Lord, he got into drugs. And so to complicate his physical disabilities, now he was spiritually bombarded. He was addicted to crystal meth. And he was homeless and desperate, living on the street. Well, one day, he said the last money that he had was a dollar. And he looked to heaven with that one good eye, and he said, God, help me. And then a bus pulled right in front of him. So he got on the bus, and he spent that dollar. He didn't know where he was going or what he was doing. And the bus wound it around, you know, town, and then it got to the end where it was done. It was the stadium. The bus driver told him, you got to get off. And so he hobbled off the bus, and people were going into the stadium. Lo and behold, it was Greg Laurie and his crusade. And so he went into the stadium, and he sat down. Nobody brought him there except the Holy Spirit. And he heard the gospel message. And before the call even came, he got down, and he staggered toward the front, weeping his eye out. And he was so dramatically saved. That moment, his addiction was gone. He never touched cigarettes or alcohol or the worst one, obviously, crystal methamphetamine, that had just a grip on his life. And he loved the Word of God, and he loved the people of God. And I was in awe of the power of God to so dramatically change a life, not just to save him from drugs, but to give him a new family and to give him a hope and to give him a purpose. It was awesome to be around him, and he praised the Lord. And a lot of you are amazing in the change that's happened in your life. The walk that you have now, I don't know if you remember, but it used to be terrible. Before you knew the Lord, you were a wreck. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't be trusted with anything. You were a sinner. But the Lord saved you, and he healed you, and he changed you. And your walk is an amazement to others. People look at you and they go, I wonder what happened to him. I wonder how he changed, or I wonder how she has all this hope in her life. Well, that's because of the power that comes into your life through Jesus, a changed life. Of course, in the Old Testament, you have a story of Jacob, who in a similar way, he had a new walk, but he went from being whole to being made crippled. This man was crippled and he became whole. But Jacob, remember when he was running from his uncle, who he thought wanted to kill him. He was afraid of his brother who was coming out to meet him because, see, Jacob, he just burned everybody in his whole life. Everybody hated him. And yet he was so blessed. And the night before he was going to face his brother, the Bible tells us that he met somebody at night and they started fighting. And they wrestled all night long, and it was the Lord. He wrestled the angel of the Lord. And it wasn't like wrestling in college or the Olympics with rules and borders and boundaries and referees. This was like pancration. It was full-blown combat. And he's fighting with God all night long until the sun starts coming up and the Lord says, I'm done fighting with you. I'm done wrestling with you. I'm done struggling with you. I'm leaving. And Jacob holds on to him and says, bless me. Apparently Jacob knew somehow or another that he was wrestling with a spiritual or supernatural being. And he said, bless me before you go. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to change your name from Jacob, which means somebody who trips other people up to get ahead, heel catcher. I'm going to change it to Israel, which means a prince of God, because you've wrestled with the Lord and you haven't died. And at that moment, Jacob realized that this whole time he's been wrestling with God. And God hadn't destroyed him. God had preserved him. But in that very moment, God smacked his hip and he pulled his hip socket out of joint, which I've heard is one of the most painful things ever. The Bible tells us from that day forward, he hobbled. He was like a full-grown toddler, always about to fall over. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that he trusted the Lord and he had faith leaning upon his staff. And so for Jacob, He was always independent. He was always fighting God. He was wrestling everything and everybody. He was a kind of person who wanted to conquer the world until God finally wanted to get a hold of him. And the only way he could get a hold of him was to cripple him and to make him trust in something other than himself. And the end was the same. I'm sure that when his children saw him the next day, they said, "Something's different about Dad. He's got a new walk. He's leaning on the Lord." Some of you have been wrestling God your whole life. And you don't even realize that you're fighting with God. But it's a struggle, and it's hard, and it's spiritual, and there's a supernatural dynamic. And you don't realize that all of the things in your life are because you're fighting with God, and all you need to do is let go and ask God to bless you. Say, "God, bless me," and he might maim you. He might hurt you. He might hobble you so that you will trust in him and lean upon him and say, "Well, I can't run from God anymore. And if I did, it would be pretty pitiful, dragging your foot behind you." Listen, you'll never get away from the Lord. He loves you. So the best thing to do is to yield, to give up. Well, this is what this man did. He yielded by trusting and believing. How did it all happen? How did this change from his previous situation, which was desperate and lonely and empty and isolated and without worship and needy, couldn't stand on his own feet? How did he go from that to having such a dramatically changed life that it was amazing and people wondered about it, and he praised God and he could walk and run and leap on his own? Well, that's where we come to. It's really our focus found in verse 6. It was the name of Jesus. When Peter speaks to him, he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I'll give you." What did he have? Well, he had the name of Jesus. And Peter, we also might say at this point in the New Testament, that Peter had an understanding that this man had enough faith to be healed. Later on in the book of Acts, it says of Paul that he was preaching in Lystra, and there was a man crippled in his feet. And as the man was listening, Paul fixed his gaze on him, and it says Paul knew that he had the faith to be healed. Somehow he could see that he had enough belief. And so Paul said, "Stand up." And the man said, "All right, I'm going to do it." And he jumped up. Kind of like that man with a withered hand in synagogue, and Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." He had a choice at that moment, either to obey and do what God said, even though it was impossible, and receive the power to do what God said, or he could have made excuses and said, "I can't stand up. I can't stretch out my hand. Can't you see? I'm obviously lame. I can't do that." But no, you see, when the power of God is pronounced, when it's met with the faith that's in your heart, what happens is it's explosive power. Now, when he says there the name of Jesus, what does that mean, the name of Jesus? Well, the name of Jesus isn't just identification. The name of Jesus also, it's not like a magic word, you know, that you say. I mean, a lot of people are named Jesus, right, which is Jesus. But it's the name of this Jesus, this particular Jesus. And in that culture, of course, a name had to do with a reputation. It had to do with a person's character, more than their identification. It had to do with their resources. It had to do with their trustworthiness. So the name of Jesus speaks of his nature and his character and his abilities. The Proverbs tell us that it's better to have a good name than silver or gold. The Bible also says of the Lord in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Of Jesus, Philippians 2 says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." When we were kids, we were taught to pray, and we finished our prayer with sort of the prayer period, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." And what we really mean by that is that we're asking God to hear us, not because we're good. We're asking God to hear us because Jesus is good. And so when you pray in his name, you're praying with his privileges and with his authority. And nobody wants to go to God and say, "Well, I'm coming on my own. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Holy Spirit." You know what? You'll never get into God's presence that way because you don't have access. Jesus said that we would have power in his name. And so I have access in Jesus' name. So when I pray, even if I don't say those words, I know that I'm approaching God because of what Jesus has done to open the path and make a way for me. And I don't ask for blessings because I deserve them. I ask for blessings because he deserves them. And he welcomes me to use his name so that even though you don't deserve anything from God, in the name of Jesus, you do deserve it, which is crazy to think about. Blessing? Well, I don't. Yes, you do deserve it in the name of Jesus because Jesus deserves it. He has the right and authority and power, and he's deserving of all of God's blessings. That's why the Bible says all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. In fact, this is the whole theme later on when Peter preaches and everybody's wondering, how did this guy get healed? He tells them in verse 16, speaking about Jesus, and he says, and his name, and through faith in his name, it has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him. And so Peter says, listen, this man was made well by the name of Jesus, by the power, authority, resources, character, attributes. It's all because of the name. It's because of who he is. And not only that, by faith in his name, but he says it's the faith that comes through him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace through faith, and the faith that we have isn't even our own. It's a gift from God. The Bible tells us that we're all given a certain measure of faith. There's power, though, in the name of Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 19, there were those seven brothers that had learned that they could have power over demons, and they got into the exorcism business. Their father's name was Sceva. They would cast out demons in the name of Jesus, because Jesus, of course, said in the Gospel of Mark that you will have authority over the demons in my name. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it says that they came back after casting out demons and they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name, Lord. It must have been exciting for them. Well, these guys had figured it out that there's power there. And so in one case, we read in Acts chapter 19 that they went to a house that had some person that was demon possessed. And oftentimes, as is the case, they were supernaturally powerful. A friend of mine was telling me about a demonic situation that they encountered recently where an 80-year-old lady was throwing men across the room, bigger than me. How do you deal with something like that? Well, you use the name of Jesus. And so these seven brothers said, we command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out. You know the story. And the demon said, I know Jesus. That's not the voice he used either. I don't want to do the demon voice. We know Jesus. And we've heard of Paul, he said. But who are you? And it says this person, demon-possessed, beat all of them up and ripped all of their clothes off, and they ran out of the house naked. So there's power in the name, but it's even better to know the name, to know Jesus. And Isaiah tells us his name will be called Wonderful. That means miracle worker, counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, Father of Eternity. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In Revelation, we see Jesus, and on his thigh is written a name, it says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a name above all names. Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. So the name of the Lord isn't just syllables and sounds that we make with our mouth. It's the very real and present power of Jesus, and he is here because we're gathered in his name. I hope that the name of Jesus is on your lips. I hope that you're able to, and you do call on him and praise his name, and you lift up the name of Jesus, and you pray in his name. And at work, his name is on your lips. At home, what do you need? He's able to give it to you in the name of Jesus. Do you need patience? Oh, call on the name of the Lord. Do you need grace for somebody? Do you need wisdom in your job or raising your kids? You need wisdom in your marriage, in your business. The Bible tells us, come to him, and he's able to provide help in time of need. And so the name of Jesus. In fact, in the next chapter, they're so upset that Peter is preaching that in chapter 4, verse 7, they ask, by what power or name you've done these things? They said, all right, we'll tell you. It's the name of Jesus whom you crucified. And then Peter would say, there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. Well, they were so upset about this, later on in the chapter, they said, well, from now on, verse 17 of chapter 4 says, speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit's putting in the book of Acts the confirmation here that the name of Jesus is powerful. And so Peter looks down at him and he says, and we used to sing this in Sunday school, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee," the old King James, very poetic. "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. But there's one thing here, and this is where we're going to close. I want you to notice that the name of Jesus is powerful, but the access to the name, that man's experience had to come through faith. When Peter looks at him, it says that he fixed his eyes on him, and in verse 5, it tells him that this man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. The word expecting is kind of another word for faith. Oh, it was misdirected, misguided. He was hoping to receive money, but there was what you might call a primitive or a raw belief, an unguided hope, faith. And Peter seized upon it. He could see that this man wanted something. And he was sitting there, even though he had been there for so long, he was hoping. He had a kernel of faith. And all he needed to know was where to put it. And so Peter says, "It's in the name of Jesus." And Peter reached down and pulled him up. And he was given at that moment the ability and the gift of faith. Later, Peter says in verse 16, "In his name, this man has soundness." The Greek word there is stereo, meaning balance and wholeness and fullness. And so he had faith. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus could not do many mighty works in the city of Nazareth because of their unbelief. And the Bible tells us that Jesus marveled at their lack of faith. Like, "I can't believe that you don't believe." When the Lord comes to our life, he looks for faith. He looks for a degree of expectation and hope. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to God must believe that he is, and," listen, "and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." In order to please God, you must come to him expecting something, expecting healing, expecting forgiveness. There has to be faith, knowing that he rewards those who seek him. And I point that out because I believe many of the people that shuffled past this poor lame man probably didn't have any expectation whatsoever. Isn't it easy to get in a pattern or a system or a rut where you go in and out of life or church or worship and you don't really have any expectation, any hope, any belief? Same old, same old. A lot of times we can get like that. And you need to have your faith stirred up. Many times Jesus would test people's faith. It's interesting in the Gospels, if you look through, people that wanted something from the Lord, he wants to draw out a deeper faith, and so he'll actually test them. And it looks kind of, actually, it looks a little bit cruel at times. In fact, when Jesus was passing through Jericho, and there was a blind man, his name was Bartimaeus, and he cried out, "Son of David, you know, Lord, have mercy on me." And then Jesus said, "You know, who is that?" And he said, "Well, there's a blind guy over here, and he's asking for you." And Jesus says, "Well, he can come over here if he wants something." Jesus doesn't turn and go meet him. And so he finds his way to Jesus, and then Jesus says to him, "What do you want?" Obviously. And he's drawing out, "Well, what do you really want?" Because faith needs to be refined and honed and tested. Faith is like a muscle. If it's not tested, it'll get weak. Or how about the man in the synagogue? He had a withered hand, and Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." "Oh, that's so cruel, Jesus. Obviously, you can't do that." There's a moment. Are you going to step up? Are you going to rise up? Like that man that Paul said, stand up. Are you going to make excuses or are you going to stand? And the Lord will test your faith. Or that woman that came up behind Jesus and touched him. She had faith, right? She had a constant menstruation for like 12 years. Weakened and lonely. She was isolated. She couldn't worship with people because according to the ceremonial law, she was unclean. And she couldn't have a relationship with anybody. It was rough. But she thought, you know, if I could get up close enough to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I believe I'll be healed. And so the crowd is pressing around Jesus, and he's walking, she wasn't supposed to be there because you couldn't touch anybody else. According to Jewish law, you couldn't touch anybody else while you were having your period. And so there she is touching everybody else. And she thinks, if I just touch Jesus, then I'll be healed. And she reaches out, and she just touches the fringe of his garments, and she immediately feels inside of her body the power of God. She's healed. And then she just wants to recede and fade away and let the crowd move on, but Jesus stops. All of a sudden, this whole procession stops. And Jesus turns around and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are, everybody, there's a mob here, you're a crowd. He says, "Well, who touched me?" And at that moment, the woman must have thought, "Oh, I made him unclean by touching him. He is so holy that he knows when a sinful person like me touches him and defiles him. Oh no, he's going to expose me in front of all of these people. But I received healing." But that's not what Jesus wanted to do at all. Because he wasn't made unclean by her. The power of Jesus' holiness and righteousness overcame any sickness or ailment or thing that she had going on. And she was healed. But what Jesus did want to do was identify her great faith, so that she could be properly restored to the community around her. She tried so many doctors that nobody could help her, and I'm sure every time she had hope and she told her neighbors or her parents, or maybe a guy was interested in her, and she said, "Oh, I think I'm better. I got this new medicine." Weeks later, no, it didn't work. In fact, Luke tells us that she was broke. She spent all her money on treatments. And imagine if she went back to her village and she just told people the same thing that she'd always told them. "I think I'm getting better. I am better, I promise." "Yeah, well, stay away. We don't want you near us." So what Jesus does is he identifies her and he lifts her up, and she is able to testify, "Listen, I believed if I could touch you, then I'd be healed. And it was exactly like I thought. When I touched you, I felt power come into my life, and my body was changed, and I'm healed." And everybody knew it. Jesus gave her a chance to testify. Now everybody would have to welcome her back in to worship in their community. And that's what the Lord does, is he tests our faith and he identifies our faith so that we're able to be brought back into fellowship and we're able to testify. Sadly, many times we lose that sense of expectation. We get used to what God's doing, and people say, "How you doing?" "Oh, doing good. Everything's going great." "Mm-hmm. You have any hopes, God, to work in your life? How's your walk?" "It's kind of lame." I have a dog at home that has more faith, I think, than I do. Whenever I grab my keys, he can hear them. My dog, he's a big dog. His name's Kahuna. We call him the Big Kahuna. And he loves to come to the ranch here, and I drive back and forth, and he just runs. And he's a beautiful thing. He's a Rhodesian Ridgeback with Bull Mastiff, Labrador, and Rottweiler. And he's about 110 pounds, and it's glorious to watch him run. And he just loves to run. And he just stretches out. But his favorite thing in the world is to come to the ranch, because there's also chickens around here that he can chase. So he gets really excited about it. And the thing is that, like the Pavlov's dog, whenever I get my keys, in fact, I grab my keys quietly and I put them in my pocket, because every time I grab them, he's at the door. "We're going to the ranch." In fact, if you say those words, "Do you want to go to the ranch?" he will flip out. He will do 360s in the air, jumping around, and he will stand at the gate waiting. "I want to go." Sometimes I'm just going to get the mail or something and I feel so bad. And I think, you know, why don't I have faith that the Lord's going to do something? Why don't I come and say, "Are you going to do something great today? I'm so excited." I just get used to it, you know? Yeah. What do you expect God to do? Hopefully it's something. See, because this man, when he heard the name of Jesus and his faith met that, the power came into his feet and his legs, and he was able to rise and walk. A new life. A witness for others. He praised the Lord. Today you might feel like this person. Maybe you feel like you're weak in faith. Maybe you feel like you're weak in your walk. Listen, have faith in Jesus' name. Have faith right now. Trust in his name, because by his name comes power. By his name comes faith. By his identity, his character, his goodness comes everything that you need in your life for strength, for direction, for walking and leaping and praising God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that needs a touch from you and they need to hear these words, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And however that would apply to their life, Lord, whether it's their spiritual walk, whether it's a situation that they have need of, Lord, maybe they're in sin and they need your strength to get out. I pray that they would be able to rise and walk and have an amazing testimony, that people would wonder at their life, what happened to you? How did you change? What has happened in your life because of their new walk? We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.